Today we end the journey that we began together on Sunday, September the 9th, 2018, to study the book of Ecclesiastes. And some of you folks might be wondering, why in the world would you spend 3.5 months in the book of Ecclesiastes? I mean, after all, it's kind of the black sheep book of the 66 books of the Bible. Its theme is vanity. Skeptics love to quote it out of context. When you first read it, it looks like it's unorthodox. But we've addressed every one of those things head on. And in our journey, we've discovered it is a divinely inspired book. It pulls back the veil. It makes you face the hard realities of life. It'll infuse you with hope. And it clearly sets the stage to point to Jesus Christ. And I've had the joy of having many of you come and talk about how the truths from this book have given you hope right when you needed it, expanded your perspective on the realities of life, and especially helped you see how it points to Christ. And so today we're going to conclude our series in a unique way by applying one of the verses. And that's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, which says, "A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." So you're going to hear from three people. Me, I'm going to go to the text and expound that for you. But two from our church family, Pam Hodge and John Marston, who are going to share with you how the book of Ecclesiastes spoke to them personally through this series. And I think you'll be able to relate to them. Now, our aim is very simple. We'd like you to get the core message of the book and join us in making a commitment. I want to remember this. I want it to shape the way I think and the way I live. So let's begin by reminding you of something about the author and the purpose of the book. The author says he's a preacher. He says he's the son of David. He says he's a king in Jerusalem. He says he's the king over Israel. And then in chapter 12, 9 through 11, he says he's a man of wisdom. And he is giving words of truth, many proverbs. And these words of truth will goad you, and they will give you a firm foundation, and they come from one shepherd. Now, many believe, as I do, that that is King Solomon. He was the only one, other than his father David, who was the king over all of Israel united. He certainly was called a wise man. He wrote Proverbs, and if you know his story, it matches his story. Now, he uses the term preacher 7 times through the book. And the word means a gatherer of people. It comes from gathering. Gathered to hear a message from God. So this is a message from God. And this preacher says, "I'm going to give you delightful words." Now, just reading through the book, there were some delightful words, weren't they? And you come to chapter 3, there's a time for it. Everybody loves that chapter. And then there's some pithy little cool statements, like one of my favorites, "A live dog is better than a dead lion." I mean, that's just cool. And then the part Tom spoke on last week, which I hated, it talked about old age, and I just didn't like it, the old age part. I liked the sermon, I just didn't like the old age part. Beautiful words. And then he says they're words of truth from one shepherd, an inspired book. But notice what he says. "These words are like goads." Now, we're city folk, and we don't know a lot about goads, but a goad is a stick you use to poke an animal and goad him. Get back on the path or speed it up a little bit. It's what a shepherd would use. And the words of truth are going to goad you, push you. And then it says they're like well-driven nails, like tent pegs. If you meditate on it, it builds a strong foundation for you. And then it comes from one shepherd. So with that as a setup, I want you to listen carefully to Pam Hodge and John Marston as they share how this goaded them, poked them, gave them a foundation, and pointed them to the one true shepherd. So give them a warm welcome as they come in that order.
Good morning, Cherrydale family and our visitors. This series on Ecclesiastes has been like God talking lovingly to me. Have you ever experienced a season when there was a lot going on in your life? Have you ever been just a little bit afraid because deep down inside, you know that alone you have no margin and no reserve, and that just one more thing may make you unravel? Well, that's where I was emotionally when I walked in one Sunday. I sat down heavy. And here's how God tenderly said to me, "I know. Just don't give in to worry." How? With humor. God solved the riddle for me. You see, a long time ago, doing a read through the Bible, I was outright flabbergasted by Ecclesiastes 7, 26 through 29. I thought Solomon was talking harshly about women, about me, when in reality, he was instead talking about himself. He was critiquing mistakes he had made and blessings he had missed out on because he didn't follow God's commandments. Through PK's sermon, God figuratively smiled at me and said, "I remember your prayers, even when you don't, and I always answer. That was fun." That small gift reminded me that I'm not less secure now, and it reminded me to put my trust anew in God's promise in Psalms 55:22, that I can give my burdens to the Lord, and He will take care of me, and He'll not permit me to slip and fall. That doesn't confuse me. While it's clear from our study of Ecclesiastes that there are no guarantees about temporal things in life, there is a guarantee about eternal things. So God's definition of what it means to slip and fall just may be a little different than our definition. Y'all, I left church that day stronger, very mindful of who was walking me home. God also employed this Ecclesiastes sermon to give me a tangible way to get on with one thing that was weighing heavy on my heart. I needed to pay forward the comfort God talks about in 2 Corinthians 1:4 to someone I love dearly who's suffering at the depths of the same kind of profound grief that I experienced when my godly husband, James, suffered and died young. The moment that PK summarized Ecclesiastes 7:15-18 to say, "The fear of the Lord delivers us from extremism," I knew how to start the conversation with the person that I loved. So the bottom line is, just for me, well, maybe not just for me, God timed the Ecclesiastes sermon series to uniquely love me and encourage me. And as the song says about God, "You're a good, good father. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you."
Well, this summer, providentially, even before the series here, I felt called to read Ecclesiastes. It's weird, right? At that time, I was starting out in a new job, which had a significant entrepreneurial component. And previously, I didn't think I wanted a job like that. But God led me not only to a point where I was willing to accept risk, I was actually seeking it. But even armed with the certainty that God had led me to where I was impatient and I didn't trust. I wanted immediate answers to a lot of questions. I wanted to have certainty and, of course, to feel comfort. And then I got to Ecclesiastes 11, the entrepreneurial diversification risk-taking chapter of the Bible. "Divide your portion, sow your seed in the morning, and don't let your hands be idle in the evening, for you don't know what'll succeed." So I thought, hey, I really did the right thing in looking for greater upside in my job. It's right to take chances, even when you don't know what'll work. And I was somewhat, but not fully comforted. And then as we went through the series here, I realized I'd missed something crucial. Yes, wise, calculated risk-taking is good, but I wasn't totally comforted because I had the wrong motivation in mind. I had believed cultural lies. Bank on yourself. You know, you're good enough. You're smart enough on your own. Create your own destiny. Oh, Johnny Mars. Wrong. You don't take earthly wisdom and layer it over biblical truth. You don't take risks to put yourself on a pedestal, to gain wealth, to gain notoriety, all of which is vanity, foolishness, and fleeting. What I learned is that gospel-centered risk-taking pushes you not to greatness, but to vulnerability, just as Christ became vulnerable. Truth says you don't know what misfortune may occur, or the activity of God who makes all things, or whether morning or evening sowing will succeed. Yet you sow your seed morning and evening. You don't sit watching the clouds and looking at the wind. You put your hands in the dirt so that you put your trust in Him for His glory, which is the only thing that will last. So for the first time, because I became vulnerable, I could actually see my things, my home, and my family as belonging to God and not to me. I shared the gospel with a colleague recently because I thought I should take the risk. Risk can and should lead to vulnerability, which through guidance by word, spirit, and people leads to true reliance on God, who is ultimately dependable. And there I found comfort.
Thank you, Pam and John. Do you know how hard it is to get up here and do what they just did? You ought to give them another hand. If you listened carefully, I know you did, to what they shared, you would have seen several common themes. The first one, they all had aha moments. There were moments when they were listening to God's Word that the Holy Spirit spoke specifically. That's the way He works. You also notice that they were pushed out of their comfort zone. This book prods you and pokes you. And you will notice that there was a foundation that was established, and they went back to one shepherd and honored Jesus Christ. That's getting the book of Ecclesiastes right. So what I'd like to do with you is to remind you of its message, and let's all together get it into our heads and make a commitment. Let's remember this. Let's let it shape us. Now here's something that was my aha moment as I went through Ecclesiastes over and over. I suddenly realized something, and it opened the book to me. The author, Solomon, has a worldview. And his worldview is largely shaped by the first three chapters in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And you see it straight through the book. On the one hand, he sees life as a gift. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God created us. We're created in His image. He made us to enjoy life, eating and drinking and work and relationships with people. Life is a beautiful gift. It's a wonderful thing to enjoy. But at the same time, woven through this book is Genesis chapter 3. We live in a fallen world. We're separated from God. There's vanity, there's questions, there's broken relationships, there's injustice, there's death, and we're going to lose every single thing we've got. And those things run through the book side by side. And if you realize it, it'll open the book to you. So here's basically what he's saying. There are two ways to approach life. One, life is a gift from God. You don't own it. It's a temporary gift. The other way to live is gain. I'm going to grasp and gain everything I can, and you'll lose it all. It's a foolish way to live. So going through the book, you'll see this. First of all, the Genesis 3 viewpoint, his major theme, vanity. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, there it is, five times in a row, vanity, 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 vanity. It's hard to miss his theme. And you come to chapter 12, verse 8, end of the book, there it is again, vanity. 35 times through the book, vanity, vanity. And then he asks a question. It's the foundation of his book. What advantage, what gain, what lasting thing can you get from all of your work? Nothing. You're going to lose it all. And then he goes through the book, these vanity passages. And as he does it, he's using himself to make his point. This is his story. I'm a king. God calls me the wisest man ever. I've got all the power I want. So he goes through the book and he sucks life dry. He tries everything there is to try to the max in a way not one of us will ever touch. So he is saying, been there, done it, you'll never match me. Let me tell you my conclusion every single time. Vanity. But what does he mean by vanity? He does not mean at all that life is not worth living. He does not mean at all, don't set goals and have dreams. He doesn't mean that. What he means, the word is vapor. It's temporary. It won't last. You're going to lose it all. Don't live as if this is all there is, because you're going to lose everything. And I've faced that. I want you to face it. And that fits Genesis 3 mindset, facing the reality of the fall. And what he is telling us to do is to face that reality and don't have that gain mindset, because you're going to lose it. That's not a sub-Christian thought. Romans chapter 8, 18 to 22 says exactly the same thing. And here's what it says. And we can all relate to it. We suffer. We get frustrated. We groan. We're anxious. Things mess up. We die. That's a fallen world. But Romans 8 says, but we know what's coming. This is not the end of the story. Now that's what he wants us to see as you go through the vanity passages. But then you go through the book and here's where it'll open up to you. Every time he goes on a quest and ends with vanity, immediately following it, he slips this in, Genesis 1 and 2 mindset, life is a gift. Enjoy it. Go for it. Every day is a wonderful gift. Vanity, gift. Vanity, gift. Don't live for gain. Live with the mindset of gift. And here's what's fascinating about these enjoy life passages. Always the same thing. He hits three things. Number one, and you foodies, this is your book. Eat and drink. I was talking to some folks, you know, I'm a teetotaler, and I was talking to some folks in the last service about that, and this guy was talking about his wine, and I said, slippery slope, and he said, Ecclesiastes, eat and drink. He's right. Eat and drink. Enjoy it. Don't be a glutton. Moderation. Enjoy it. And then work. Over and over and over again. Enjoy your work. Look, you were made to work. Work is not a part of the curse. Everybody in this room, a unique contribution you make in this world, and it brings you to life. Work is good. Enjoy it. And then relationships. We are made to love. We're made for relationships. Now, here's the hint. Eat and drink, work, relationships. Go for it, enjoy it. Do you know what that is? It's a foretaste of heaven. Did you know that? You're going to do all three in heaven. You will eat and drink in heaven. Marriage supper of the Lamb. Can't wait. Won't gain weight because that resurrection body won't go fat. Hallelujah. And work. The Bible says we will serve Him in a unique capacity. So you're going to work forever, but you'll have a new resurrection body. Never grow tired. And relationships will be fantastic because nobody there will have a sin nature. So it's a foretaste. Have a gift mindset. Every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. What do you have that you didn't receive from God? Have a grace-oriented gift mindset. Now, after going through the book that way, then he says, here's the conclusion. And in the conclusion, he hits us hard. verses 13 and 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God. Keep His commandments. This applies to every person. Don't write yourself out of this. It applies to you. And then he tells us judgment's coming. And I mean judgment for every act, every attitude, no secrets. That's the sober message of the book. So what does he mean? If you go through your Bible and you look at fearing God, you'll find it 120 times. Let me give you an insight on fearing God. You can learn about fearing God by looking at your own fears. Everybody in this room has some things that really rattle your cage, that you fear. And I'll tell you what it is. Whatever you greatly value, you fear losing. And whatever you value the most, it can become your functional Savior and Lord. Lose that, life's not worth living. Here's what he's saying. Don't live that way. Everything you've got, you're going to lose it. Fear God. You can never lose Him. Fear losing that relationship. Make that your top priority. Fear God. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 10 makes crystal clear what it means to fear God. It's all inclusive. Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13 says, "Now hear, O Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord, walk in His will, love Him, serve Him, keep His commandments. This is for your good." Jesus said the same thing when He said, the whole law is summarized this way, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, when He goes through the book and He keeps telling you, have a God-centered life, God-centered life, fear Him, He weaves three attributes of God all the way through the book. These three should shape your thinking about God. Number one, over and over He says it, God is in control. In chapter 3, there's a time for. He's made everything beautiful in its time. God is in control. He's not biting His fingernails worried about the world. He's in control. And number two, He's a just God. Over and over He says, the wicked are going to pay. Judgment will come. He will never overlook sin. You'll never get away with it. Justice. Fear Him. The last thing is God is good. He loves to delight you. He loves to give you things you don't deserve. He loves to pour out His grace, sovereign, just, and good. And then He brings down to the very last verse, a sobering verse. Judgment's coming. He's going to judge everybody. Do not sit here and make yourself the exception. There are no exceptions. You and I will stand before God. He'll judge every act, every attitude, nothing hidden, and He's an absolute just God. Now I want you to start listening really carefully. Jesus completely agreed with this. Jesus, in John chapter 5, made some astounding statements. If you read John chapter 5, Jesus claims to be equal with God the Father in seven ways. If you ever wondered if He claimed to be God, John 5 is crystal clear. In the middle of that, Jesus says this, "The Father has turned all judgment over to Me. I will be the judge of every person. And the one person who can send you to hell is Jesus, and He did the absolute most to save you from it." The judge is Jesus, and He will judge. So He gives us this warning. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 says this warning, "Don't fear those who can kill your body and they're unable to kill your soul. Fear God. He's able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And that's Jesus. So when you put this together, here's a fatal, fatal mistake. If you interpret Ecclesiastes wrong, it'll mess you up. So here's how you might interpret it. If you interpret it with a mindset of Genesis 3, gain, you're doomed. Here's what you would think. It tells me, fear God, keep His commandments, and then judgment's coming. So here's what I'll do. I will myself, I'll work really hard to fear God and keep His commandments. It's me I'm looking at. My hope is in me and my willpower. I'll tell you what that will do to you. One, you'll be deceived and prideful. You'll actually think you're doing it. You're not. Or you will hit utter despair. I can never get it right. Either way, you'll end up hating God. I'm telling you, you will. But if you see it as gift, it'll push you to the grace of God and to Jesus Christ. Because here's what we must face. Is there anybody in the room, anybody that could tell me today, I perfectly fear God? Of course not. Is there anybody in here that says I can obey all of His commandments? Of course not. So what does that push you to? Grace, gift, Lord have mercy. So my only hope and judgment is Jesus Christ. And that's why this book pushes us to Christ. It prepares the way to look to Him. Now that doesn't mean that He's not revealed in the Old Testament. Listen to Psalm 130 verse 4. In you is forgiveness, Lord, that we may fear you. Fearing means I adore you, I love you, I surrender everything to you because you forgive me, because of your grace. Salvation has always been, Old Testament and New, the same. Salvation by faith in God's provision for our sins. When Adam and Eve sinned and they were kicked out of the garden, what did God do? He took away their fig leaves, covered them with animal skins. The animal had to die so they could be covered. Points to somebody's going to do that for you. When Abel offered a blood sacrifice, he was accepted. Cain wouldn't do it. He was rejected. When Noah came out of the after the flood, he offered a blood sacrifice, atonement. When Israel went to the temple, they offered sacrifices through the priest, all pointing forward, somebody's going to pay for your sin. And when you put it all together, it points to Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, the Old Testament, but they speak to me. This is why in Luke 24, He said, I want to open your mind to see the whole Old Testament is about me. It's all fulfilled in me. So it applies to Ecclesiastes too. And we've mentioned Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It helps you understand the Old Testament. Verse 1 of Hebrews is a summary of the whole Old Testament. God spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, including Ecclesiastes. But in these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. All of the hopes, all of the dreams are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So put this together this way. Fear God. You know the only person who ever did that and did it perfectly? Jesus Christ. Keep His commandments. The only person who ever did it and did it perfectly, Jesus Christ. You will face judgment. Now put this together. Jesus feared God, He kept the commandments, and He faced judgment in our place. Here is a man who feared God and kept His commandments, and he cries, why have you forsaken me? I'll tell you why. So you don't have to forsake them. All the sin of the world was put on Christ in our place. He was the Lamb of God. He proved His love toward us. Now, when you get that, here's what will happen to you. You'll be overwhelmed by His love. Overwhelmed. Life is a gift. And you gave me salvation. I don't deserve anything. Thank you. You're first in my life. Then you fear Him and obey Him. Grace motivation. We have two Christmas Eve services coming up, and I'll have a short message, but I always like to put in testimonies of people who've come to Christ during that year. And I was meeting with Layla from our Chinese fellowship, who's a relatively new Christian. She's going to share at 6 p.m. Oh, she grabbed my heart. I said, "What was your life like before Christ?" Two words. She said, "Anxious and angry." But what's your life like now in Christ? "Peace, and I love people." And then she started crying, and she said this, "I am overwhelmed with how much my Heavenly Father loves me." That's Ecclesiastes. That's what this is saying. I was talking to another lady this week who shared her testimony. She was driving in traffic and turned on NPR, and at the time, the leader of the Salvation Army had passed away, and they were interviewing his daughter. And the daughter said this, and it just pierced her heart, and she got saved. She said, "You know, there's one important decision everybody's got to make. Who is Jesus Christ?" Who is He? Jesus Christ is pointed to in this book. So let's put this whole thing together. Don't forget the message of Ecclesiastes. The message is this: fear God, keep His commandments, judgment is coming. If you depend on yourself for hope, down you go, and you'll be judged. If you depend on the grace of God for hope, you escape judgment, and here's what will happen to you. You can enjoy life. You can seize every day. You can love people. You have an identity you can never lose. And you will enjoy it. You're restored through the work of Christ. It brings it down to this. Everybody in the room either lives in John 3:16 or John 3:18. And I know you know John 3:16 and it's on the screen and you really are eager to say it with me, aren't you? 1, 2, 3. Now, if I were meeting with you in my office, I would pull out what I call my magic wand. I do this in counseling. See? It's my magic wand. When I move this, I can erase anything. Now, if I removed one word from John 3:16, it means nothing. Do you know what it is? Believe. Do you believe? Do you trust? Do you rely on Jesus Christ? If you do, you're not going to be judged. Now go to verse 18, and let's read that one out loud. 1, 2, 3. You see it? If you don't believe, you're condemned already, right now. Die, judgment, no hope. You believe it, it makes all the difference in the world. So Ecclesiastes is telling us, fear God, keep His commandments, judgment is coming, it'll push you to Christ. When you do that, you can enjoy life to the full, seize every day, live for God's glory, and when you die, boom, you're home. It is a win-win. Joel White's leading Arlington Bridge Builders, one of our church members, was talking to him this week, and he told me a story that grabbed me. He said, "I was talking to social services in Arlington a year or so ago, and the leader of that ministry knew that we were very gospel-centered at Arlington Bridge Builders, and the person said this to me, 'You know, we've got resources. We can meet needs. We can give food and clothing and help with jobs. But let me tell you what you people have. You can give them hope.'" That's the truth. When you get the gospel in there, that's hope. So let's make a commitment together. Remember this book, push you to Christ, live life to the full, be full of joy because you put your hope in Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would take this message of Ecclesiastes, burn it into our minds. I've heard many say it's now their favorite book. Thank you for the way you've helped us face reality and pushed us to Christ through it. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take the decisions that have been made today to believe on you and live for your glory and seal them. In Jesus' name, amen.